2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, where I actually want to stop today is rather long, and the reason is because I want to take a segment at a time, the thing that Paul was trying to explain. And as a result of what he says, that each... Now, Paul, like I explained before, Paul used a lot of words to explain the things that he's trying to say. And so after looking through it, it appeared to me like we can only break this one somewhere around the end of chapter 3 or a few verses into chapter 4. But then, I don't know how whether we can read that length before we pass our comments. Let me just read a few and I'll try and explain what he's saying. All right? From verse 12, he says, "For our proud confidence is this, that this is the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you." Now, I'll pass a comment on what they call fleshly wisdom and what they call the grace of God. He said, "We have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you." That is the manner by which we operated in our ministry. And what you will see, what he's beginning to explain, and let me just give you a summary of it. Paul wants to explain the method by which he performs his ministry. That's the summary of everything he's saying. We'll get to where we are going to break around that verse, towards the end of chapter 3. Okay? In fact, into chapter 4. All right? But we'll probably stop around the end of chapter 3. What he tried to explain in everything, there was a method by which he conducted ministry. And the reason why we are gathered like this is to learn these things. It's not just to have a knowledge, a head knowledge of the Bible, but to learn exactly what the Lord wants us to learn. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That is, the way by which we take the yoke of Jesus Christ is by learning of him. Is that okay? So we'll see the method by which Paul operated here. And let me just give you a summary. I studied ahead of time. The summary of it is that of sincerity and allowing the power of God to do things on his behalf. That's the summary of everything we're going to see from this context. Now, so Paul was saying that you have understood, I'm going to see in verse 12, that we operated not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. And in this manner, we conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. In verse 13, it says, "For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end." That is, now let me read from Amplified here. It says, "For we write nothing else, but simply what you can read and understand. That is, there is no double meaning to what we say. And I hope that you will become thoroughly acquainted with divine things and know and understand them accurately and well to the end." The emphasis there is the fact that if I say something, I mean exactly what I am saying. There's no other meaning beneath it. Do you understand? There's a reason why I was explaining this to them. Because, you know, he wanted to come to them like he said, but he ended up not coming. And he appeared like the man with threaten, make them behave, and then, you know, like you issue a threat, like the American would say, you know, it's actually like a bluff. You're not planning to do what you say you will do, but you tell them you will do it because you think that will make them perform in a particular way. And it appeared as if that was what Paul did to them in a particular instance. And he was explaining that that's not exactly what happened. He said, "Anything you see me writing to you, I mean exactly what I have said." Verse 14 says, "Now, in answer, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this confidence, I intended..." Now, listen to this. He said, "In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, on my way, all right, to Macedonia, and then again on my way back from Macedonia." That's verse 16, I'm paraphrasing now. "All right, to come to you, and by you be helped on my way to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I propose, do I propose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?" All right, that's what he was saying. He said, "When I say something, I'm going to do it, I end up not doing it." Now, listen to this. Paul said, "No, that's not true. If I say I want to do something, I intend to do what I want to do." He said, "But as God is faithful, that is, I'm a meditator of God, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him." What he's saying is that is our example. And the way Jesus used to do things is to state it categorically. All right? That's the kind of person he is. That is, anything God says in Christ Jesus, it is confirmed. It doesn't say something and mean another thing. Look, I explained when we started this series from the book of Romans, that Paul used a lot of words. All right?
He used to, I mean, that's just the way he writes. He says many things to make out one particular point so that you don't miss exactly what he's trying to say, all right? So please, just bear this in mind. All Paul was trying to say in all of these things that, look, whatever I say, I mean. When I said I wanted to come, I actually wanted to come. I wasn't bluffing. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Now, if you continue reading that, okay, let me just jump because of time. In verse 23, he says, "But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. But that, not that we lord it over your faith, but I walk as with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm." Now, and what was it? The background to this, if you read the 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the background to this was that there was a man, can you remember the story? The man who took his father's wife and was living with his father's wife. Can you remember? All right. Now, he has said that they should judge that man. His words were very strong. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Now, his words were very strong, and he appeared like he was being quite harsh. And that's what he was saying. Later on, we'll read it. I don't know whether I'll point it out exactly, but it's in just the next section. He said, "That was why I wrote the letter to you the way I wrote, that it was because I wanted to correct you. I wanted to see whether you would obey me exactly." Now, having said that, he now did not show up again. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. Now, the point here is that he was now saying that I refused to come because I did not want to make you sorrowful further still. Do you get what I'm saying? That I wanted my visit to you to be one of encouragement. And that was the reason why he said he rather wrote a letter to them first, and then he came afterwards when they had corrected themselves. Okay, so let me just summarize that verse 4. "So out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." Now, then next thing he now did was to now encourage them to restore the person who sinned and caused this whole problem. In verse 10, he encouraged them to forgive the person, all right, saying that if they forgive the person, he also will have forgiven the person. And in verse 11, the reason why it says so important is that they should do that Satan does not take any advantage of the church, of the people, for he said we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, what he's saying essentially is that unforgiveness and division in the body of Christ is a major way by which Satan takes advantage of the people. Now, let me just pause here for a second, then I'll continue reading. Now, up to this point, like I said, we have seen that what he was trying to explain is the fact that he's not somebody who just plays left and right at the same time, all right? That he has a purpose in mind. And what I want to explain is especially, well, it will apply to every aspect of life, but maybe because this is my own passion, it applies mostly to those who do ministry, okay? Now, as we read further on, I will emphasize it. In fact, the whole thing is in one context. I just don't want to bore us by too much reading before I start passing the comment. You will see the emphasis Paul was now bringing up, all right, as we go further down, is that he doesn't do these things. He says something we read at the beginning, that the way I operate, all right, and I'm sure of that, this is how me and my people, do we operate. We don't operate through fleshly wisdom, all right, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you. This is the point he's making. Now, please bear this in mind. Paul was a minister, and he was explaining that, one, what I depend on for ministrations, for my ministry, is the power of God. That's what he meant when he said that in the grace of God, I have conducted myself, all right? Or we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you. He said, this is our testimony. That is, we have this testimony, this confidence of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, those are two words I'm trying to bring up from all these things. Those are the key words up to this point that we have read. Holiness, godly sincerity, and one more word, please. One more phrase, the grace of God. Now, this, I'm trying to bring out something, because we have to learn lessons from all these things. Let me say something again about the grace of God. I have, by now, I'm sure I have more than 50 definitions for the word, the grace of God. The grace of God is when God's power does work for you, all right? This is a new one. I wish somebody would help me compile all my definitions for grace of God. The grace of God is when God's power does work for you while you are walking in godly sincerity. What do I mean by godly sincerity? I said that this will apply mostly to preachers because my own passion is towards ministry, okay? But actually, it's in every aspect of life. Many years ago, I watched something on TV. There's this program they used to do those days on TV. I think it was in Lagos. I used to watch it called Small Business Today, something like that, Small Business. And then the people, they try to encourage small business. That's the summary of the program. So they show you examples of stuff and different things. And there was a man who built a company. And the name of his company was Integrity Marketing, advertising company. And what is it that he does? You know, a lot of people who want to advertise goods, you know what they do? Now, let me say something. It's a motive that's most important than anything you're trying to do. Okay? And that's actually what dictates how you make decisions, how you react to things. People who just want to sell, like this, the aim of marketing is to what? Sell. Then they will do anything to make you sell, make something sell, including tell lies about it. Do you follow the point I'm making? Around in Nigeria, at least, I've seen that one in market in Enugu here. They will say, na business. Do you get what I'm trying to say? All right? That is, once you bring the money, then the thing has succeeded. In mafia, they will tell you, we're just doing business. That is, a man will shoot another man. And he'll tell his brother not to take it personal. That is, at least. And then, funny enough about the mafia, they actually understand. What I'm trying to explain is that the reason is because they worship money. Now, please. Now, so that man, and that's I'm talking about integrity marketing. So people try to sell things for, you know, through different methods. They use mago-mago, very common abroad. They put things in fine print. You know why they put it in fine print? Hoping you won't read it. You sign the contract, it's binding. I mean, they'll give you a contract of like 5 pages, hoping that before you get to the end, you are already tired of reading. And the phrases that bind you, they hide the thing in a place where hopefully you won't read it. Now, I'm bringing out an issue. Now, I'm telling you all this story to bring out what Paul was trying to say. When people try, you know, that man in integrity marketing, let me not forget him. You know his own marketing thing he brought up? He started doing marketing with truth. That is, the idea is not to get your money. The idea is to sell something to you. And we shouldn't make you buy what you don't need. And what won't help you. Do you get my point? And that's why some people, real businesses, started with things like 30-day money-back guarantee. That is, take it, use it. If at the end of 30 days you don't like it, bring it back. We will give you your money back. No questions asked. Why? Because we are sure of what we produced. I was reading one book that my wife has, 1001 Ways to Make Your Customers Keep Coming Back. There are people that give a lifetime warranty that any time in the lifetime of this product you find it defective, bring it back. We'll give you your money back. Why? Because they are so sure of what they are selling. Are you getting the point I'm making? All right? Now, the logic behind this is that, look, if you are convinced of what you are selling and you know the person needs it, he will pay you money for it. But then, of course, what some people now do, 30 days money back guarantee. They will now put in fine print if package is not broken. How will you use it if you didn't open the package? Are you a fool? How will you open the thing if you did not open the package? And they put the money back warranty, that's if package is not broken, in such a fine print that the day they show it to you, you look like, are you serious? This was there. Now, again, we're back to it. Their own motive is wrong. They're not trying to sell you something that's good for you. They are trying to get money out of you. Now, listen to it. That was what Paul meant when he said, where were we, verse 12? He said, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom. I told you one of the key words, what? Fleshly wisdom. He said, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God we have conducted ourselves. You know, you've heard me share this testimony, illustration before. That as a single man, I never believed in pursuing a woman to marry me. No, ask my wife. It was not my object. That is, I wouldn't buy you, and men, listen to it. Don't buy something for a woman that you can't afford. You are a crazy man if you do that. I'm not saying you should be stingy. What you can afford, you now refuse to buy. So Pastor Banks said, I should do exactly myself. I didn't say that. Do you follow what I'm trying to say?
Yes, sir.
If you are going to visit a young lady for the first time, you don't need to borrow shoe. Are you mad? I don't know for people. Why should you borrow shoe? In fact, you should go and use salubata, the one you did not wear before. You know, your shoe will not bend, as long as it is your own. May you see the kind of human being where you be. See you in your worst state, so that you can only get better. Not the hyper-polished, deceptive one you want to make yourself look like what you are not. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, what Paul was explaining, in sincerity, he said, godly sincerity and holiness. Holiness refers to purpose. That's what holiness is. We are trying to do the will of God. We are consecrated to promoting godliness in your life. That's what we are trying to do. And when he talked about fleshly wisdom is when people, like we're talking about marketing, all right? You want to sell something to somebody, not because it will bless him, but because you want his money. That's it. What is wisdom? You are using your knowledge to get results. That's what wisdom is. This is satanic wisdom, all right? It's fleshly wisdom. Now, I told you something earlier that maybe for me as a person, it actually offends me most when I see that in ministry. Sometimes fleshly wisdom appears to be of good intention. It's still fleshly wisdom. Do you follow what I'm going to say? I told you before that if I come, maybe I notice that people here like coming late for Bible study. Now, let's assume now that I want to handle such a matter. I now bring out my Bible. Praise God. When we get to heaven, at the marriage supper, when the saints are gathered, at the last assembly, do you know there are people that will be late on that day? I start preaching the Bible. Do you know? Oh, tell your neighbor I will not be late. Tell your neighbor I will not be late. Some will be so late they will find themselves in hellfire. Listen, it's craftiness. You know the way you should do it? Say it simply. All those of you latecomers, what you are doing is bad. Good disciplined people don't come late. Say it to their faces. That's how it is. I'm going behind. You know what I'm saying? I say, ha. You know, the commonest one in churches today. I have come to you today as I was praying this morning. And I asked the Lord, what should I say to his people? And he said, my people need breakthrough. And I have brought a word to you today. It's meant for your breakthrough. A seed in your hand is the key to your breakthrough. And I came today with a heavy anointing. Bring the seed right now. Listen, let me tell you something. You know how to do this thing. I have watched it plenty. I have seen it. I have seen people go to tell lies because they want to collect money. And woe betide you if you have plenty bank in the congregation. You will be frustration is all you will meet that day. God said I should tell you to get up. I will sit down, use chain to tie my hands to the seat. I ain't getting up nowhere. I have seen plenty. Listen. Look, the fact is that if you want people to give money, tell them squarely. Do you get what I'm saying? The man who says for my breakthrough, listen, let me tell you something about those kind of messages. The man copied from somebody who was telling the truth. I don't know whether I get my point. Elijah told the truth when he got to the house of the widow of Zarephath. He wasn't lying. Then people saw that Elijah got a meal. There, some sons of the prophets without going to other places. Madam, please, can I get water to drink? And the woman said, are they come? He said, as you go, please bring me a loaf of bread in thy hand. And the woman said, everything Elijah said is what they are repeating in their hearts. For thus says the Lord. The Lord didn't say anything. Bring that food, bring your robe, and the last coin you have on that table, bring it also. You will never be poor again. Listen. Did Elijah lie? No. Is this one lie? Yes. Are they said the same thing? Yes. That was what Paul was saying when he talked about what? Godly sincerity. If I want to rebuke you, I rebuke you to your face. That anything I write, Paul was saying, I mean exactly what I'm saying. There's nothing else apart from that. If I say I'm telling you this for your breakthrough, I really mean it's for your breakthrough. Do you get what I'm saying? I said something that there are people who are actually saying it purely for your breakthrough. They are not lying about it. And possibly God... Look, let me tell you a story. I wrote it in one of my books. Archbishop Benson Dawson, one day, he was in church. And I believe he was one man that a lot of the things he did about money, it was purely for people's breakthrough. I believe that. Especially because before him, nobody was doing it. It was not in vogue. When something enters into vogue, Then you now start seeing all kinds of corruption, all right? Now, the man believed in prosperity. If you love yourself and love the gospel of Christ, you should believe in prosperity. Is that okay? Now, one day a man came up to him and said that, I heard somebody tell this story, that for maybe like 2 years or 4 years or so, a number of years, I don't know exactly for sure how long now, that he had been saving money to buy a car. I asked him, where is the money? The man told him where it was. He said, go and bring it. Go and put it in the offering basket. The man put the money in the offering basket and left. Within 2 or 3 months, he had enough money to buy a car. No, what I'm telling you is, it's not a joke. He was just talking to the Archbishop and said that, for years he's been saving up money to buy a car. Archbishop, you've been saving money for years to buy what? A car. Where's the money? Go and bring it. The guy brought the money, said, go and put the offering basket. The man tossed the offering basket and left. I'm not sure he prayed for him. He just told him, I dropped the offering and go away. And after a few months, the man had enough money to buy a car. I wrote in that my book, Grace to Prosper. I was trying to bring out a principle. The point was that, did the man sow a seed to get his car? No. God just freed him from depending on flesh. After that, it was like, once he dropped that money, what he was saying is that, God, if you don't bless me, I'm a dead man. He said, fine. Hey! Why did it take you so long to arrive at this point? Then some people hear the story. Now, this is where the wrong things come up. Praise God. Have you been saving money to buy a shirt? Go and bring the money. What have you been saving to buy? Go and bring the money. That is, and look, if it's pure revelation, do you understand? Because one thing Jesus used to do, all right? Jesus, if it was Jesus, you know what he would have done? So take that money, go and give to the poor. That's what he used to do. Now, a lot of people now corrupt that now, and maybe if I need money, I come, I want to do this, I need plenty of money, and I come and preach a message as if I'm trying to help you. I claim I'm trying to help you. In actual fact, I'm not trying to help you. There's another motivation behind me, well, behind what I'm saying. And that is what is insincerity. That's ungodly. Do you get my point? And that's what exactly Paul was saying here. Listen, no matter how good your motives appear on the surface, say, after all, the money is for the church of God. Look, you have. If that's the case, say it straight. Do you get what I'm saying? No, it's important. Now, I've talked about ministry, use as an example. When it comes to businesses, the same thing applies though. Do you get what I'm saying? The same thing applies. I said there's another keyword I must explain in that context, and that's the word grace of God. Let me tell you what grace is again. I said it's a progress and success and prosperity that God gives you as you operate with holiness and godly sincerity. I told my wife, you can bear witness to it. I said, and you've heard me preach it. I will never try to persuade you or anybody to marry me. No, I won't do that. You know, my job is to show you what really I am like. There is your assignment to decide whether you like it. I won't change church because of you. Somebody was telling me today that one lady attends Christ Embassy. One brother from Household of God wanted to marry her. And he said that, she said that, he agreed to come to Christ Embassy. The lady said she told her friend, come, if your brother wants to get married, and he tells you that this lady said, I have to start going to her church, what advice will you give him? Look, me, I won't change church because of you. Now, if I change church because of truth, it's a different matter. Do you get my point? But because, if I change church, that Gelly go like me. You have failed before you started. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You're a failure of a man. You haven't started, though, and you're already failing. See, I'm not saying you shouldn't take correction. If they say, if you find out you are going to a dead church, and you have to go to a living church, don't say, Pastor Bani said, don't move. Let her come and marry into your dead church. You only marry a dead woman into a dead church. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that if I find out truth and I make my decisions based on truth, it's a different matter. Do you forget what I'm saying? Is this the kind of car you drive? You are not even happy I have one. Last year I didn't have. Your mates are driving brand new cars. Go and marry them. there's no worry about it. Go and marry them. This guy that wants to marry you, he drives a constantly renewed Lexus. Two legs is S, you know what I mean? And when it's working properly, it's Lexus. You understand what I'm saying? That's it. This is my Lexus. If you don't like it, forget it. It doesn't mean I'll never buy a Lexus made in Toyota in Japan. I will. But for now, my flesh is constantly renewed as I use the food to walk around. So you just have to enjoy that. If you don't like it, forget it. I won't pretend. Do you know, I've seen, there's one goat I met once in this town. I don't know the kind of human being that fellow is. He is a goat. Amen? Amen. He married a girl. On the day of his wedding, the joker was a medical student. The girl thought he was a medical doctor. And he had his classmates come and pose as if they were consultants. I said, who is the fool that even believed all of them? I'm telling you. And he was getting married, though. I don't mean that he's chasing a girl. He was getting married. Now, are you getting what I'm saying? This is be like fairy tale, Abby. It happened. I know the guy. The guy. He used to come to my office a few times. And you know the interesting part? Oh, God. The day God will judge some people there. I won't even beg for mercy for them. Some people, they like to go to church. I don't know why. Bless you, sir. Brother, God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. This guy was supposed to be a Christian. Listen, the result you get with lying is the opposite of the grace of God. The disgrace of Satan. Are you getting my point? It's disgrace that is waiting. The result you get with lying. Really. And that's what Paul was explaining here. Oh God, if we keep on reading, I said we're supposed to get to a particular point. This is summary of everything. You see Paul trying to explain to the people that look, this is how we do things. It's not that we are sufficient, not by ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Are you getting my point? He said, who has made us adequate as ministers of the new covenant? You know what that means? I just speak the truth simply. Let me give you an example. You know, it was those days I thought that you needed, when I was a younger Christian, you needed to close your eyes and squint hard and speak a big, maybe one long sentence in other tongues and then one hard one groaning before you pray for somebody who is sick. As an example, if you are preaching maybe on radio, on TV, say, I want to pray for you if you are out there and you are sick. Stretch your hand towards the TV or the radio. Let me pray. Look, if you want to shake your hand like this, let it as you like it. Does it increase the potency of the power? Do you get my point? All you do simply is, Father, as many as have stretched forth their hands to receive healing from you, today I pray as your servant. Touch them with your power. Now, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus heals you all. Amen. And then you close your broadcast and you go home. Listen, if 100 people get healed, what have you done? I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to say. You have not done anything personally. All you have done is to pray simply. That's what Paul meant when he talked about being adequate as ministers. That is not of ourselves. I pray simply. Somebody else could have repeated that. Do you get my point? He may not get the kind of results you got. Alright? The reason is simple. God has not given him the grace. That's what I'm talking about, the word grace. Grace is when you get results without any fleshly wisdom. Let me add it to it. No fleshly wisdom. Just simple sincerity. Listen, if you're a businessman, and this is as a Christian generally, the greatest, you know, you heard me say it before. One of the greatest things you can do for yourself is to walk in sincerity. No lying. Tell yourself the truth. Tell yourself the truth. If you can't do something, maybe a workman. If you can't do it, say simply to the person, I can't do it. I hope what I'm saying is making sense. You see, the truth is that you will prosper faster and more, generally speaking, at the end of the day, in life, if you operate that principle. One of the things I said that God helped me with those days, and I still practice till today, is that I don't know how to deceive myself. I hope I don't, because if you deceive yourself, you won't even know you're deceiving yourself. But I try not to anyway. You can't be so sure you're not deceiving yourself, because you won't know if you're already deceived, you're deceived, so you won't know you're deceived. But I try my best. You know, like, you know, I'm the kind of person that maybe you go to a restaurant for the first time and see them line up a spoon and fork, you know, those kind of things. You say, which one are you supposed to use first? I don't try. I will tell the person, say, oh boy, you don't come here before. He say, which spoon they're supposed to use? And they say, that one, to eat this thing, no, I don't agree. And that's me for you. I don't agree. I will carry the spoon I like. You see, there's nothing you can do to me. That's my principle. There is nothing. I remember first time I went for, you know, a proper dinner in my life, I was in school. They now carried me, put me on the high table. They can't serve pepper soup first. I didn't even know when we were supposed to start eating it. So, you know, they started, wait. After some time, I looked at the guys from my side, saw what they were doing. When the main food came, you know, chicken inside everything, I was still trying my best to use knife to dissect. And one guy, I still remember his name, Marcel, one young guy on campus. He dressed funny that day. When the chicken landed, the guy just dig his hand inside. I loved him, my God. from that time to tomorrow, I have not forgotten. Since then, I'm not saying though. And that's what I have said in this life, I must be important. Everything I do must be admirable. Not because the thing is fine, but because I'm admirable. I'm telling you the truth. Listen, the day I wear green jacket, yellow shirt, and purple trousers to come and preach, just wait. After a few days, you see boys on campus doing it. They won't say, that man doesn't know how to dress. They say, man, when I enter the place, see his green jacket. Kabash! The yellow was radiant like the sun. The reason is because it's an important man that wore it. Why will Michael Jackson wear trousers that will not reach ground? Is it not because it's Michael Jackson? So a man will just come one day, make your suit tight. You buy some shirts, they put fitted. You know those kind of shirts? You know how they be? And like this. They go hold you like this. So usually when I have to wear them, I wear a step higher. And I know I'm not in trouble. Because what is it? Isn't it good to hug you for armpit? You know, I'm serious. So that's how fashion, they keep changing the thing. So I told myself, why follow people? And become one yourself. So I do my things the way I like it. You are getting the point I'm making? Yes. That's it though. I just do my things the way I like it. No, really. What was I even trying to say? I made up my mind, this summary that in life, I made up my mind, I will be important. I'm explaining a principle anyway, talking about sincerity. I don't try to cut any image for somebody that it is not me. Do you follow the point I'm making? No. I show myself, you know, the way I'm supposed to be. If you like it, you come on board. And I'm explaining a principle here. That's how life is. When God blesses you despite what looks like your own shortcomings, then we're talking about grace. Do you get my point? And that definition of grace. When God blesses you despite your own shortcomings, then you're talking about grace. A man tried to explain how you suspend the audience when you are preaching and then shock them with the truth that I said, I don't want to learn it. If I'm persuaded about something and my hands have handled it, then I will declare it and that's the truth. People will now be blessed because of the sincerity concerning what I'm going to say. Are you getting what I'm going to say? No, that's the way it works. And I'm explaining that that's one thing as a believer you must learn. I'm spending so much time on it because that's exactly what Paul was trying to explain here. Now, we don't play tricks with people. Do you follow my point? No, we don't. It's not necessary. I've talked about ministry. It's not necessary. In life also, it's not necessary. Let me tell you, sometimes people maybe they leave school. The guy is 29. By the time he finishes youth service, he's 31. He now feels that no bank will employ me. So he go and swear declaration of age. like a Nigerian footballer. People say Nigerians don't do well in adult soccer. It's a curse we cannot deliver ourselves from. Let me tell you the truth. It's a spiritual law. Failure. Look. You know what happens? That we have used all our success in golden eaglets. Men who are supposed to be playing super eagles, they are eaglets. You don't get what I'm saying. when a European tells somebody he's 22, the guy is 22. When they tell you a footballer is 19, believe them. That's why the guy will play football in the international circle for the next 12 years. But when they tell you, this Nigerian superstar, the guy is only 23. Baba has grandchildren. You will see a man who plays for Julius Berger. before he moved to Morocco. Finally, he crossed over to, is it Spain or Italy? Then the day he appears, he's only 19 years old. Then you remember that this guy's son is in secondary school. And the white people, they don't know better now. You know, when you see a black face, you don't know, is it an old black face or a young black face? That is why they will sign him up today for $2 million. After 3 years, they don't bench the guy. No, really, that's a Nigerian problem. Because that's why internationally they don't understand why. We do so well under 17. We win golds, you know, World Cup twice under 17. Under 21, we hit finals. Then once you pass that level, once it is not age regulated, we can't do well again. The reason is simple. Insincerity. So God has capped us, believe me, is a prophetic problem. We have been capped to succeed only under, and one day, wait. It won't last long. You know, people are growing, the world is advancing. One day somebody will go and pull your certificate with which you started primary school. And see the guy, see him here. And he said, that's primary school. That was 32 years ago. Anyway, so people do it, you know. They go, they leave school, finish service. The banks said, okay, they want people who are between the ages of maybe like 24 and 28, as an example. The guy said, I'm outside the bracket, and this is where work is. His course is age. Listen, as a believer, you shouldn't do that. See, your progress and prosperity is not in the hands of anybody. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, there are things that in times past happened. You get what I'm saying? Oh, you know, it's just general darkness. But light is coming now. All right? And it's not necessary. This is how old I am. If you don't like it, forget it. Now you lose. I'm a blessing to your establishment. Believe me, I'm a blessing to your establishment. Listen, when you lose things because of holy sincerity like this, eventually God will raise you up beyond the level of those who told lies to get those things. Listen to me. Go and read my tract. In fact, read that little book, The Righteousness of God. That is the meaning of the word righteousness. God has the responsibility to do it. Listen, God has a responsibility to lift you up higher than those who were dealing unrighteously. God has the responsibility to take you that with sincerity, all right, operating sincerely, you lost a few things. He will put you up higher above those who got those things with insincerity. You know, I've been saying it again and again. The power of Christianity, the mark of Christianity is resurrection from the dead. That is what marks out Christianity. Ability to bring life out of death. Listen, God will do something for you one day. You walk back to the same office. Say, I applied for work here 10 years ago. They said I was 2 years too old. Now, wow, I just bought the company last week. No, really. There are things you will change. Let me explain this. There are things you will change when you get into certain positions because they did not serve you rightly. Do you get my point? At certain times in the past. You will know how you suffered when they denied you this because of a law that doesn't seem to make sense. Do you follow the point I'm making? And then under your own authority, that thing will be changed for the better. And God needs it. God needs it. He needs people like that who walks in sincerity into greatness so that through their hands, all right, he will ensure that those, you know, because that's one of the problems God has. God says that the Bible says, as I said like this, it said those who turned away from evil made themselves a prey. And the Lord saw it and it displeased him. That is, there was a situation in which anybody who does right is the one that suffers. And the Bible said the Lord saw it and it displeased him. Alright? And it needs people like you and I to correct that thing. So that it will be that under our own reign, those who do right are the ones that will be rewarded. Do you get the point I'm going to make? Have I explained that principle so far? Alright, so let's continue reading. Let's see how far we can go. Now, so like I said, that's what Paul was just trying to explain. Walking in sincerity. Believe me, I believe a number of people listening to me will be business people. When I say business people, merchants, people who do trading and all of that. You will be, listen, this is almost like a prophetic word. You will be known for quality. Somebody say amen. That word, what I've just said there is very powerful. For a man, Bible talks about a good name You know what they call a good name? A good name. See, just now I was bragging that I'm recording this message. And how did I prove to you that it would be a good recording? I said, this recorder is made by Sony. That's a good name. If I told you it's made by one Chintua, is it, Pastor, you sure the thing doesn't have melamine inside? You stop worrying. You just say, I'm recording, no, go get melamine. You don't know the name. And it sounds Chinese. And the Chinese people have given themselves a bad name, as far as we are concerned. The only times we trust things made in China is when people with good names go to use cheap labor in China to make it. So if you buy a computer made by Toshiba, Dell, Sony, all right, HP, even though they put made in China, you are not bothered because there's a good name, all right, that's covering the iniquity of the bad name. You follow what I'm saying? A good name is good. You know, there's something this man said, Donald Trump, in one of his books, that the name Trump, you know, is a trademark now, right? Trump. That's what he uses to sell. That look, Trump will build a building. Let me give that as an example. Identical to another one beside it. He will sell it at twice the price of the next one. They will have apartments inside. Maybe the other guy is selling apartments for maybe $1 million for one. Condos, all right? These are luxury condominiums. And then he'll tell you, that, look, my own is 1.7 million. Trump will finish selling first before the other guy. Why? Everybody wants to live in a Trump Tower. Now, I'm explaining the meaning of the word a good name. Do you get what I'm saying? In the building industry in New York, and indeed the whole of America, he has become a name. You are getting the principle. If you walk into the market, you want to buy something, all you need to do is, maybe I want to buy a flash. It looks nice. Will it work? They tell me it's 32 gig. Are you sure? I'm the third story. Then you turn it over, and you see the name there, HP or Sony. Then you say, is it a genuine HP? If it turned out that you walked into a dealer who knows electronics, and say, yes, this is genuine. Now, this is the HP warranty card. Instantly, though you have never seen a 32 gig flash disk, all right, flash drive, you buy it, you pay good money, you go home. Why? It's HP. Do you follow the point I'm making? That's why I said it's a very deep prayer when I said you will be known for good quality. There are people who travel, they say, this thing, wait, I know they have here, I know they have there, but there's this guy in a back lake, anything I buy from, I'm sure is good. That's what they call a good name. Again, let's not forget this. It's not built overnight. There will be a time, as a matter of principle, there will be a time that those who are selling, in quote, bad names, will be any more money than you selling the good name. But a day will come. Oh God, you have to understand the way God works. He needs people of holiness and godly sincerity. And first thing he does is to test them. When he has proved them, then he shuts everybody else down that he might elevate them. God does not elevate people until he has brought somebody else down. That's the principle of the word Daniel. He said he brings down one and then he lifts up another. He told Jeremiah, I have anointed you to break down, to cast down, to overthrow and to destroy before you build and you plant. You follow what I'm saying? Now, sitting in light of this, let's just continue from verse 12. So now, when I came to trust for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me by the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. And because of my concern for you, that's one of my Bibles puts it, that is with news. I was waiting for Titus to bring me news of you, all right? So because I didn't find him, I took my leave, and then I went on to Macedonia. So, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. He said, for we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. That is, we emit a signal to each person, whether you are one being saved or the one that is destined for destruction. He said in verse 16, to those who are going to be destroyed. He said, to one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Now, listen to that. That our very presence in life, you see, you must note this. That everywhere you go, you signal something. That's what Paul was explaining. Everywhere you go, you do what? You signal something. Now, except for some people, we are a signal of death. And for some, we have brought life to them. We are a signal of life. He said, now who is adequate to do these things? Who in himself can put such an influence upon his person so that for some people it's a signal of life and for others it's a signal of death? He said, but we are not like many. There'll just be that question in mind. We hasn't answered it yet. In verse 17, he said, we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Now, here I'm still going to emphasize some of the things we said earlier. I want to emphasize something, all right? From verse 16, he said, who then, this is today's English version, Good News Bible. Who then is capable of such a task? In verse 17, it says, we are not like so many others who handle God's message as if it were cheap merchandise. But because God has sent us, we speak with sincerity in his presence as servants of Christ. It's so important I emphasize that point, all right? He said, does this sound as if we were again boasting about ourselves? That's chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 3. Could it be that, like some other people, we need letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are the letter we have written on our hearts for everyone to know and read. It is clear that Christ himself wrote this letter and sent it by us. It is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on stone tablets, but on human hearts. Now, maybe, I don't know what I should, let me read through the rest, okay? And then I will say a few things. Now, I'm now in verse 4, all right? Now, I'm back to reading my own Bible, New American Standard. They say, and such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves. Now, don't forget the question I asked earlier. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, and who is adequate for these things? Now, he begins to answer it in verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. They now began to describe, now I won't read all of it because of time, he began to compare the ministry that he has, all right, with that of Moses. That he called out of Moses the ministry of death, that had letters engraved on stones, which are the commandments. He said even that one, now when he says death, now it's in comparison with what he has here. He said even that one came with glory, all right? Like I told you, Paul uses many words to explain something. Now, he now went ahead to explain that the ministry of Moses, please, I won't read everything because of time, all right? That the ministry of Moses came with glory. That's where he was going. That Moses' ministry had the glory. And that glory was upon his face when he came down from the mount. When he came down, people couldn't look at Moses' face because of it was shining so bright as if you are trying to look at the sun. And that was because he had been in the presence of God. So they had to cover his face. And Paul was now adding to the fact that the covering, so to speak, was so that people will not see the glory as it is fading. As it is fading. He's trying to bring out the point that one was fading. And that means it's an inferior ministry. Please, don't forget what I'm saying. Now, he's trying to answer a question. Who is adequate for these things? All right? Now, at the end of the day, he now says something. Let's get down to verse 15. He said, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Talking about the old covenant still, the fact that that covenant was enacted through the instrument of Moses and was inferior to the one that we are having in Christ Jesus. Let me just start again from verse 14. He said, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed only in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now this is what we now do as believers, which, listen to this, oh, don't forget something, I want to note this. The question he's trying to answer is what? Who is adequate to be a signal of death to some people and a signal of life to other people? Nobody can do it by himself. He's now explaining the principle. Moses was an instrument of the old covenant, right? And he had the glory upon his face. Now that glory was fading. Notice that Moses was a minister. Do you follow? Now he was now bringing out an issue that for us to have the same glory, so that we will be effective ministers of the new covenant. Therefore, what we need is what? Glory also upon our faces. Now, how do we get our own glory? That's the issue. I hope I've not lost you. Oh, it's not my fault. It's Paul. It can be quite difficult to, you know, he says so many things. That's why Peter said, some of the things he says are hard to be understood. All right? So we just want to pick out some important issues here and there. Now, let's now continue reading. Now, as opposed to Moses now, verse 16 says, whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. That is that image of glory. From glory to glory. That is, we take it step by step. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, I won't stop reading now. I will stop in a while. He said, therefore, since we have this ministry, we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, and if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded their minds, that is, he has put a veil over their faces, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I just have to keep reading. He said in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. Now, I will stop here. Oh, I actually don't feel like stopping there. But let me stop. Because, you see, one thing goes into another. Because the next thing he tries to bring out is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. All right? Let me leave it there. Okay? Later on, I'll continue from there. Now, what was the point that Moses was making here? Remember the question we said he was answering is what? Who is adequate for these things? And let me make it very practical to our lives, your life and mine. Now, sometimes you hear somebody like me preach, and you know, I have reached a point now where I have said so many things that even if I don't believe them, those things now believe me. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. You don't get the point. You can believe something so much, say so much, that even when you start forgetting, the things that you have said, they have not forgotten that you said them. And they will come to pass and then remind you that you said so. I don't know whether you get the point. That the Bible says that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken. Do you follow me? Now, I like to get down to mundane things, practical things, so that we can understand. Now, you start preaching, as an example. And you say to people that, all of you are hearing me. They say, one day, one of you will write a check for 1 billion naira and use it to sponsor the preaching of the gospel. And I talk to somebody who, if he sells his shirt, his phone, his shoes, now you get what I'm saying? And even collect rent back from his landlord. Put everything together, 50,000 naira, no go complete. Now, no bank is trying to employ him, no telecom company, no oil company, no gas company, nothing. No bank is even planning to give him a loan for a business. And you preach that kind of message. Now, let me tell you something about the word of God. If you hear it enough, all right, with a basic heart of faith, you hear it enough. A time comes, the world starts carrying you. You don't try to believe it anymore. That's what they call the rivers of Zion. That is what it does, is that it carries you. You don't have to struggle. I mean, imagine Moses, as young as he was, did he have to paddle the small bed they made for him on the waters to go and meet anybody? Hey, the stream just carry and go one place. Somebody catch him. They carry him into the palace. What was his own? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? He was just born, and his parents said, this guy is a beautiful child. And that's the way it is. God has determined that you are a beautiful offspring of his. All right? And you've been born at an appropriate time. He now asks, in quote, now, you now have made the mistake of coming to hear somebody like me. So you have succeeded by force. Yes, listen. That is, the daughter of Pharaoh will nurse you to greatness. You don't have to struggle. What I'm telling you is it's an absolute fact. Now, you talk like that. So Paul said, hey, who can do such a thing? That's the point I'm trying to make. Now, please, get the point. What Paul said, they are very practical for life. All right? Now, the summary of what he was trying to say was comparing that to Moses. So let's not talk about Moses. Let's sit down on the gospel of Christ Jesus. What he explained is simple. That number one, the ability to do this, two sides I'm looking at it, the man preaching now, that's what angle Paul's looking at it from. The man preaching, the man ministering, that was the angle he was focusing on it from. That how are you able to get such an effective result in the life of people? Are you teaching them business principles? I'm not sabi. But there are two things. Anyone who believes, that's what we're focusing on, we have become a signal of progress for such a person. There's one young man, somebody told me that anytime, I think I mentioned it to you before, anytime I'm preaching on air, he records everything I say. That he records it. He records, that is, once it's 7:30 on Thursdays, 8:30 on Monday, his tape is waiting. You just press record. And when he finishes, you know why he does that? Anytime issues come up in business, you just put in one tape, lie down and hear it. You're getting the point. Listen, that's, for me, the most potent weapon any human being can have on earth. Listen, to run to God's word for solution to your problems. Listen, there are two ways we look at the word of God. We think, number one, God now tells you what to do. That is true. Sometimes he does that. Other times he doesn't tell you what to do. He tells you what will be done. Now, you know the difference between what to do and what to be done? What will happen? You can finish, maybe as a businessman, as an entrepreneur, or as a married woman, whatever it is, and you have an issue. You go home, you listen to a message. By the time you are through, the Satan causing problems has disappeared. You haven't gotten up. You have not prayed. But you see, as the word was coming forth, faith was rising in your heart. And if you listen to that, my series on radio, faith is not a state of the heart. It's an effective force that shoots arrows from inside. You don't even know it's going out. That's what the Bible calls what? A shield of faith. What's a shield? It's a very strong material. Do you get my point? So when attacks are being launched at you, it's bouncing off the shield. So that word builds such a strong faith in your heart. By the time you rise up, he said, daughter, where are they that accuse you? I don't know. They were here a while ago. They've all vanished. Do you get my point? No, do you know? Look, by the time Sennacherib was trying to attack Isaiah, what did Isaiah do? He went into the temple and went and talked to God about it. By the time he came out, the guy vanished. The Bible said God caused him to, you know, something happened here and there, heard the rumor and this and that. Then the day everybody packed his load and left. Are you getting the point I'm making? Those are the two things that God does. One, he can give you wisdom. Like if you heard me on radio yesterday, I said the Spirit gives what? Understanding. But there are times you just hear a word. It doesn't need any cooperation from you more than the fact that while you were hearing it, you are believing it. And from there, forces are released. You don't realize it. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit, your soul releases forces out of you that takes care of issues. You come out, the problem is gone. Maybe they were giving you a quick notice of your business premises before. You come out next, they say, let's negotiate with these people. And people appear. Before they start the negotiation, they say, we are very sorry. Actually, it was not, that notice was not meant for you. What happened was that they start telling stories and you're just looking. And problems just disappear. You have not done anything about it. Do you follow the point I'm making? No, it works. Believe me. There is no, you can't have enough, as much results in your life as the type that come out of the imbibing of the word of God. You can't. Listen, I don't understand why Christians are too busy to hear God's word. I don't understand it. In fact, the problem I have, I've told my wife a number of times that I wish I had the opportunity, you understand, to go somewhere and somebody just decided I must preach to you twice a week like this. There's one pastor that came here. He comes on Saturdays. Is he here? No, he's not. The first day he came here, or we met somewhere, and then he now came here that day. Ah! He said, my prayer has been answered. I'm the one praying to people every day. Finally, I found where somebody will be preaching to me. So he said, every Saturday evening, he's showing up here. Believe me, this one I know for sure. If you get blessed as a pastor on Saturday evening, when you show up on church on Sunday, hey! They will know something has happened. I mean, after you've been so blessed, you must bless somebody else. Now, please, I'm explaining a principle. So we're talking about what Paul was trying to explain there. Our time is really gone, but let me just try and summarize that. So what was he saying? That it is not us that's doing it by ourselves. I'm summarizing everything. But that our sufficiency, that is, our ability is of God. Listen, that God will open doors that you can't open by yourself. Do you understand my point? Now, talking as a preacher, he's saying that how do you get these things to happen to people? I don't know. I don't have to do anything. but there is a glory that dwells upon me that get the results. Do you understand my point? How do I get that glory? It's simple. I behold the face of God. Do you understand my point? And I am transformed into his own image. Now, having been transformed into his image, automatically, everyone that beholds my face, one or two things happen to them. Either they are blessed or they are cursed. Nobody lives neutral. Do you follow the point I'm making? I said something on radio, and let me say it again. I'm not joking about it. God knows I believe what I'm saying. Absolutely. I said there is nobody. I've seen people. One young man came that, since I started teaching on radio about 3 years ago, he has listened to virtually every broadcast. I've heard a number of people tell that kind of thing. And let me make bold to say, there is nobody who hears everything I'm saying, all right, and believes it. Now, I'm not talking about even trying to obey it and practice, but totally imbibes it. Listen, none of them will die young. None of them will be average in life. Every single one will succeed absolutely and be outstanding in life. I mean what I'm saying. How is it that anybody can do that? I am not sufficient of myself. Now, you're getting what Paul was trying to explain. That our ability is of God, who has made us able as ministers of the new covenant. All I need to do as a person is behold the face of God, and then when I talk, do you get what I'm saying? Then I talk with the authority of Christ Jesus, not mine. Oh, I don't know what I'm saying is making sense. Listen, and that, look, you see, I'm talking because I'm a preacher. This is the same principle that works with every believer. Just like my job is to preach, and people that hear are transformed, and I say, how come? So it's not me, it's the word of God, it's the glory of God that comes upon my face as I behold God's word. Do you follow my point? In the same manner, the businessman will behold the glory. Listen, business premises will respond. Oh, listen to me. Landlord will respond. Suppliers will respond. Do you follow what I'm saying? I have read enough to know that nobody in life struggles to succeed. None. I read Donald Trump's book, and he said that he encourages every businessman to play golf. He said one day he met this man, I think Nick Faldo or Nick Price. He mentioned the name of one of those great golfers. And he told the man, he met the man, oh, my name is Trump. He said, you know, I've made more money playing golf than you. And the man said, which kind of pompous? He said, the guy didn't get his point. You play golf, like one guy, I think was, there's one guy who won the tournament a few days ago. And that should be Vijay Singh, one of them. Vijay Singh, yes. And that's, he was going to get like $5 million. That's what he gets. But Donald Trump, while playing golf, he negotiates deals of hundreds of millions of dollars. That was what he meant. That when I'm playing golf, I negotiate deals. That I go to the golf club that the big people come to. Now, I'm bringing out something. The man is worth billions and billions and billions of dollars and he's doing all that. But listen, there is, look, all he needs to do is come up with an idea, then walk up to a bank, fund this idea. Do you get my point? Now, they fund the idea, he builds the building, he sells it, pockets the profits, pays them back their money. It's on to the next project. Listen, it is important. This is how God does it. God has ordained that men will serve you. When God was placing, when Isaac was blessing Jacob and then Esau was absent, look at the blessing he blessed Jacob. He explained to him that men will serve you. Now, that, look, I said before that, look, when the Bible says you will live in houses you not build, there are different levels to it. You know that. One of them is that you will rent a very good apartment that you can afford. And the man built for millions of naira. What's your problem? You pay him a few thousands every month and you are comfortable. You are living in a house that is not built. I hope you know that. I know what God was going for absolutely is the fact that you will own the house. But until you get to that point, somebody will build a house and you will live in it. Paying a bit of rent is convenient. Then when you are tired, you pack out, you go somewhere else. Now, please, I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. Remember the example I gave you that day, that Larry King. I said Larry King was just a radio talk show host. Then Ted Turner built CNN and said, I want a talk show like none other. There was one chap who interviewed me some time ago. Call him. They called Larry King and he had never done TV. CNN was where he started TV from. And now he's Larry King. If you know what I'm going to say. I mean, could he build CNN? No. Somebody has built CNN, he will ride upon it. Let me tell those of you who are dreaming of owning airlines, don't throw away the dream. Did you hear what I said?
don't throw away the dream. Nobody buys airplanes. Nobody. Except those who want to fly it around. Commercial people don't buy it. You know what they do? They lease it. And you don't have to have money to lease it. You know what you need? Favor. What do you mean by favor? Favor, government will give you a license. Favor, one bank will guarantee the loan. Or whatever, or you know. And then that's it. They drop 2 737s. You started Lagos, Abuja, Port Harcourt. You just something like that. After you run that successfully for 2 years, then one day you have the idea that why don't you have a 747? And they just check. This would have done well over 2 years. Running just 2 or 3 small planes, 727, 747, Bombardier and stuff like that. And 737, all the small ones. So let's get them a 747. And that's it. Favor again. Like I told my wife, get a plane that does Nigeria to, that's Lagos to, what is it called? Houston straight. Don't come with that. That's where, look, 2 cities in America were Nigeria, Boku, New York and Houston. Don't bother going anywhere else. Your plane will be full every day. Believe me, you don't have to buy anything. What you need is what? Grace. That's what Paul was saying. We operate with holiness and godly sincerity. And we walk by the grace of God amongst everybody, especially towards you. You know what that means? We preach the word of God to you. We don't try to manipulate you to change. It's God's word that transforms you. It's not us. We don't try to beg. We don't cajole anybody. Sometimes I see people shouting, what's wrong with people? What's wrong with you? Look, nothing's wrong with anybody. My friend is told me something. Say one man told him something. And I said, I wish every pastor would know this. He was trying to, you know, and if you know my friend, he can be quite, you know, bossy and hard and, you know, he can see you on the road. I say, why were you not Bible study? That is how he does it. You know me, I'll just greet you. Hey, how now? I'm a long time and I'm gone. You come. Say, you come. All right, where were you? I didn't realize by the time he's through with you. That's the kind of person that he is. I think one day I was rebuking one man, and we just discussed it. Said the man, said, Pastor, wait. Get this thing very clear. Now, with free heart, all of us come here. Nobody forces us to come here. He said, we just decided to come. It's not by force. He said that, he didn't mean I sounded funny. He said, but bank. Said the man told me the truth. Said, this one you are raking, Pastor. Understand this one. You didn't force me to come here. If I don't want to go, what are you going to do? No, really. And I have pastors like friends who do like that. They rake and rake. I say, hey, my Oga, come. This raking is not necessary. You can't force anybody to change. Identify those who want to work with you and work with them. Do you get what I'm going to say? And then serve the word of God to everybody. And it transforms people. It changes them. That's all. You don't have any other thing to do. Do you get the point? In summary, with plenty of words, that's what Paul was trying to explain here. With plenty of words, that's what I'm trying to explain. One, don't forget the things. 3 things we pointed out today. Or let me just name them. Is it 3 or 4? We talked about holiness and godly sincerity. We talked about the wisdom of the flesh. And we talked about what? The grace of God. That's the summary of everything down to chapter 4. That's what I was trying to explain. And I have tried to break it down. He was talking from the standpoint of a minister of the word of God, of the gospel. But I'm adding the fact that we are all ministers. The Bible says clearly that we have been equipped by the ministers of the word for the work of the ministry. In everything that you are going to minister in, be it in educating children. Listen, I'm a university lecturer. The first year I taught in Enugu here, I got an award, best lecturer in pathology and pharmacology. My award was in 2 areas. The most important one was in delivering the best understood lectures. When I got it, I wasn't surprised. I said, they don't get the point. It's an anointing. Listen to me. That award was given only once the year I came. They were doing it before until that year. It hasn't been given since. But let me tell you, this is not brag. This is not boasting. Look, this is a matter of fact. No, that was it. Let him that boast in one thing, that he knows me. All right? That's it. This is a matter of fact. The sufficiency is of God, not of myself. I have this treasure, Paul said, in earthen vessel. I didn't want to get into that. It's a treasure. I am the earthen vessel. I can say it boldly. If they gave that award 10 times, I will have won it 10 times. I needed to say that. I know it's not a matter of bragging. The first thing, I told one of my colleagues, I said, is that Vanky? I said, oh, God, you don't get the point. It's in the blood. I was born to teach. I don't try. It's an anointing. Sometimes I want to step into my lecture hall and maybe I'm unhappy or something, something upsets me. As I'm about to enter, I pause for like 2 seconds and I say a word of prayer under my breath. Father, in the name of Jesus, I go to go and bless these young people this morning. As I step into the class, I almost can feel the anointing come upon me. The first few months I thought, did you spread around UNEC, College of Medicine, that our new lecturer is too much? I said, you don't get the point. He's not the guy. There is a treasure in what? In an earthen vessel. What I used to teach the Bible, it spills over into you people's lives, you know, in teaching pathology. I have had it. Look, students will ask me questions. I didn't know the answer until they finish asking. Before I start thinking, I'm not joking about that. Before I finish thinking, all right, an answer pops into my head and I should answer. Oh, I one day, one of my, this is a postgraduate doctor, right? One of the residents. He was giving a tutorial one day, we call it a seminar. He was delivering a seminar and talking. By the time he finished, I said, what have you tried to explain? He tried. Okay, when he finished trying, I said, can I do it for you now? I broke everything down into like 4 sentences. I said, that was the point we're trying to make. I can't forget the kind of smile that came upon his face. The guy looked at me like, this man, where have you come from? No, I'm telling you. And when I see this, I say, look, that's why, you know what? This man, you think he said too much. No! It's called what? A treasure in earthen vessel. That's the meaning of the word grace. Now, what I want everybody to understand is everybody has his own grace somewhere. There is a grace you have in this particular place. The problem we have in life is that everybody wants to be somebody else. Do you get my point? Let me use myself as an example. Maybe one young man has listened to Pastor Banky for years. Then the first day you give him a microphone, he wants to start talking like him. For the first few years, it's okay. Do you understand? He's a small boy. Allow him. But he had better outgrow that crap. No, he has to outgrow that nonsense and become himself. Sometimes he's not supposed to be a preacher. Yes. Ministry is not only preaching. I need to say that again and again. Even the ministry of the word is not only this kind of job. People do different things. In the same manner, not everybody will work behind a counter in a bank. It's not necessary. You follow the point I'm making. Our problem in life is that which one makes money? Which one makes money? Which one makes money? Once we hear which one makes money, the grace vanishes. The man gets there, he's a struggler. He's always struggling. He's always struggling. He's always struggling. Because what brought him there was what? Which one makes money? He didn't look for the place where which one made grace. Do you understand my point? Which one releases my grace? Look, in Jesus' name, I'm a blessed man. Amen? But let me tell you as a matter of fact, if it is money, ministry has not given me money. But believe me, it has given me all no money can buy. Listen, no, we'll talk under some other things. Maybe we're talking about our seeds. The fact is that if you find something that you have the grace for and it doesn't make money, do something on the side to just keep body and soul together. But don't ever neglect that thing that the grace is upon. Because eventually, that is where God will use to give you honor in life. I hope you've gotten my point. Yes, all right, let us give God thanks.